Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to share this time with you. We're going to continue now in our Bible study in this great book, the book of Revelation, which is the book of prophecy. And as we said previously here, the book's divided into three natural sections. And in chapter 1, it tells us here, he told John, write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1, the glorified Christ. And then write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches which existed at that time, represent seven periods of time in church history, represent seven local assemblies or types of assemblies that you'll find in the latter days, and then write the things which shall be hereafter. And therefore, from chapter 4 on, everything is prophecy up until chapter 19, when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth with his saints and establishes the kingdom here for 1,000 years. Then, after that, we have the second battle of Gog and Magog, recorded in the book of Revelation. And also we have the great white throne judgment for the lost to see their degrees of punishment in torment for all time and eternity. And then we have the new heavens and new earth, and this earth is renovated, and God creates new heavens, new earth, and therefore will dwell with Christ for all time and eternity. We're over here now to the seventh chapter here of the book of Revelation, and there's a few things that we want to bring out here concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. But if you'll recall now, it's divided into two sections. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 8, has to do with the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Chapter 9, on down to verse 17, has to do with the Gentiles. So God dealing here in the tribulation with the Jews and the Gentiles, and puts this section in here, a parenthetical section here, to insert in here to show us some other added things that are going to take place. Not everything in the book of Revelation is in chronological order. But we'd also like to just point out before we proceed here, just a sort of an emphasis upon the false teaching of the Plain Truth magazine and the Worldwide Church of God and their claims that when the tribes were scattered, that they went to Europe and they became those people there, and that there are no identification of the 12 tribes, and there never will be. Well, that's a false teaching. That takes away all the blessings that God has given to the great nation of Israel and takes them away and gives them to the Gentiles. But we're going to find out that isn't true. And again, we just want to emphasize this. You may want to write this down because it refutes that false teaching of the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, and his spiritualizing and absolute lies about where the Jews were scattered when he said that they went over to Europe. But I just want to give you a couple of things just as we recapitulate a minute. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, the Lord said, I'll scatter you among the nations, not just to Europe. And then he said in Amos chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, he said, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. So they have been in all parts of the world among all countries. And I might point this out where the Bible makes that distinction here, that the Jews are one. And we find out here, for example, the word Jew and the word Israel are often used interchangeably as one. And this is especially true after the Assyrian and the Babylonian conquest that had scattered the tribes. Ezra records the remnant calling them Jews 8 times, and he calls them Israel 40 times, referring to one in the same. Nehemiah calls them Jews 11 times and Israel 22 times. And then we come to the New Testament just to show you they are all one in the same. In the New Testament, it speaks of Israel and Judah as one nation. The New Testament uses the word Jew 174 times and the name Israel 75 times, alternately and often interchangeably. Also in Acts chapter 21, verse 39, and Romans 11, 1, and so forth. Paul says again, I am a Jew of Tarsus, Acts 21, 39. I am also an Israelite in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. So Paul uses the two terms interchangeably. The British Israelites claim this can never be done. And we just want to point that out to you. Who are you going to believe? The false teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, or are you going to believe the Bible? That's why it's so important for you to study the Bible for yourself. Now we come over here to the seventh chapter, and I'd like for you to know, again, in verse 3, where God has sealed these 144,000, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. When you're doing God's service, you are under the protective care of Almighty God. There's nothing that can point a finger at you or do. Now, Satan might accuse you, but it's absolutely worthless in God's eyes. He cannot harm you. He cannot hurt you. He cannot take your life. And you must remember something. If you're a Christian, Satan is your enemy. And he hates you. He wants you dead, because if you're dead, you can't witness to somebody else and steal another from his kingdom, that's Satan's kingdom, and transform them into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But now let's get this, if you will. Notice down here in verse 4 again, I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Again, these are saved by the preaching of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, as we're going to get to here in our further studies. There was of the tribe of Judah, there were 12,000, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad. And then in verse 6, of the tribe of Asher, there were 12,000, then of Naphtalim, and then of Manasseh, and Simeon, and Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, and the like. But Dan is missing. Now, we want to point out something, because it is a beautiful illustration that you can never lose your salvation. When you have the salvation of God and your faith is in Jesus Christ, you cannot get yourself unsaved. You cannot do that, because that would make God unfaithful. And when God saved you, and he said, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, period. And you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life, and you will not come into condemnation. Any sin you commit after you're a Christian will never take away your eternal life. Yes, the laws of the state and the country and the government, you are so subject to be sentenced by them for breaking the law. And if you run a stop sign, whether you seen it and did it purposely or didn't do it, and there was a highway patrolman or there was a policeman there, and he says, well, I'm going to have to give you a ticket. You could have caused a severe accident. I'm sure he's not going to not write the ticket because you say, yes, officer, but I'm a Christian. No, that isn't going to happen. You're still going to get the ticket, you know. But the eternal punishment of any sin that you do when you trust Jesus Christ is paid for. He paid for your past sins, your present sins, and all of your future sins. Also, God can chasten his children, as he talks about in the book of Hebrews. Every son whom he receiveth, he chasteneth. And if you're not chastened, then you're not a son, and you're an illegitimate child. Therefore, but God does correct his children. Now, concerning Dan, God took away his right, and I want to point this out. God took away his right to serve in and be represented in the 7-year tribulation period as one of the 12 tribes. Many believe that this was because of the being the one of the first tribes to go into apostasy when they went into the land of Canaan. And therefore, God took away his right of service and to be represented during the 7-year tribulation period. But God never took away his eternal promise of God that they would be restored in the millennium. And God had promised Dan, along with the other tribes, that he would have a portion of the land in the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ comes back and sets the kingdom up, God never took away that promise, but he did take away his right to serve. And so it is with the Christian. God will never take away your eternal life, but he can take away your right as far as any position. You may be a pastor, and you've committed adultery, or you went out and did something that illicit that you shouldn't do. And I'm sad to say, there have been several pastors do that, and some even in the Baptist church have done that, along with other denominations. And God has removed them from that office of a pastor because they are not fit to be a leader when they cannot even lead themselves. There have been Sunday school teachers who have been unfaithful. There have been piano players who do a wonderful job for God but never could be counted on. They were not disciplined in their life, and they've had to be removed from that. They can no longer serve in that position because of their unfaithfulness. Did they lose their salvation? Absolutely not. They never lost their salvation, but they lost their right to serve the Lord in that position because in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, well, let's give this to you, and you'll see what a classic illustration this is of your eternal security today. Go with me back here now to the book of Deuteronomy. And God had given Dan and the tribes this warning. I'd like for you to notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, notice here in verse 16, For you know how that you had dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how that we came out through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations, and you've seen their idols of wood and of stone and of silver and of gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and to serve these gods of these nations. And lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses which are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and so forth. Now, let's go on back here, if you will. We find out here now, we go over here and find out the sin. Go with me to the book of Joshua here, or the book of Judges. Go back here to chapter 18 and verse 27 here in verse 30 and 31. When in Canaan and pushed by the Philistines, that's the tribe of Dan, they moved north to a city called Laish. And they burned it, and they set up their images, and they worshipped them, and remained in the city of Dan for quite a while, like we know in verse 27. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and they came to Laish into a people, or unto a people that were as quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and they burnt the city with fire. And we come on down to verse 29, they renamed the city Dan. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. Now, notice their sin here, if you want verse 30 and 31. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah, graven image, which he had made, and all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now the graven image of Micah was demon worship. It was worshiping gods made out of stone and so forth like that. And we find out here, though, God took away the right of Dan to be represented in the seven-year tribulation period, but he never took away the promise that God had made Dan through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would receive a portion of the land that he had promised to their forefathers. God never took away that promise. Now, he chastened them, but he never took it away. Now, notice here, if you will, in chapter 48 of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel here has sort of a natural outline in it. If you go back to chapters 37 and 36 and 37, you have bringing Israel into the land. Chapter 38 and 39, the protection of Israel in the land. Chapter 40 to 48 goes on and brings us the time of the millennium. Now notice, during this particular time, when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, sets up the millennial reign here for 1,000 years, notice here, Dan still gets his portion. Although God had to chasten him and not give him a right to serve and be represented in the tribulation period, still in the millennium, he receives the portion that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice what it says. Now these are the names of the tribes from the north end of the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth unto Hamath, and Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus, northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are his sides east and west, a portion for Dan. See, God never took away his promise, which would be represented in our eternal life. Now, to get that substantiated by the New Testament, turn with me in your Bibles here, and let's go back here to 1 Corinthians. Back here to 1 Corinthians, and we begin to find here how God simply tells this to the Christian. You know what? You go into some churches and say, well, you know, it's an amazing thing. Some churches say, well, you're baptized, and that's when you were saved. And then you have to get, you got to reaffirm your faith and so on and so forth. But here's the point we're making. A lot of churches also teach, you know, yes, you're saved, but you can lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, God has to become a liar. And you got to remember in John chapter 3, you begin to find here, most of you are familiar with it, very familiar verse you all learn in Sunday school. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? That's everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. Why? Because it was already condemned. But through him it might be saved. We come on down to verse 36, last verse of the third chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What kind of life does he have? He has everlasting life. Now, God made that promise to you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life. He didn't say life till you sin again, but we're going to find out what happens here when a Christian sins. So we're over here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul describes this here. He begins here in verse 11, and he describes what's going to happen to a Christian with his life when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ. That Christian is going to have to give an account of himself, and he's going to be rewarded if he serves Christ. This is from the time he's saved now, because at the time he's saved, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. God wipes the record clean when you are a Christian. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become born again. You're brand new, brand clean. Everything in the past is wiped off of the slate. But what you do with your life from then on determines whether you get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ or whether you suffer loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go here to verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This is sort of interesting here as we just expound on this just a minute. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, it's not water baptism. It's not turning from your evil ways to good ways. It's not joining the church. And it's not turning over a new leaf. Because you can go from right now and never sin the rest of your life and you'll die and go to hell when you leave this earth. Your sin has to be paid for. You say, "Well, yes, I quit this and I quit that." No, the only foundation that takes you to heaven is Jesus Christ. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay." And literally it means no man can lay that is going to substantiate you to take you to heaven. No man can lay any other foundation that will supersede Jesus Christ. Not your good works, your water baptism, your church membership, your taking communion, your be confirmed in the church. All of that is a bunch of rumbo jumbo. The foundation is, do you believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All the rest of the church gimmicks and everything else they use, and when I say that, I say it very liberal. I'm going to say it again. Church gimmicks, because anything outside of Jesus Christ as the foundation is manufactured in the minds of the church, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, to mislead you, and you're going to miss salvation, you're going to miss heaven by accepting a false teaching. What does the Bible say? Notice again, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Nobody, no one can supersede the plan of God when he gave his only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation. Now, verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation," that's any Christian, because a lost man doesn't build upon the foundation. You may be building upon your water baptism. You might be building upon your standing in society. And you go to church every Sunday. Everybody thinks you're just a good, wonderful, perfect person. But God says you're a sinner. You know, you may deceive some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you cannot deceive all the people all of the time. Eventually, it'll catch up with you. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," here's two things that a Christian can build. You can build good works or bad works, or you can build wood, hay, or stubble, which is going to burn. "Now, every man's work shall be made manifest," as it's every Christian. There's not one thing you or I as a Christian can do and get away with, not one thing. Even the things that we don't do, we think about doing and we don't. God has a record of it because he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, "Everything is naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For the day shall declare it." That day he's speaking about is the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." It's used symbolically here or metaphorically here to show that when fire purifies, and God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, doesn't matter whether you're a deacon or an elder or whatever you are, or a Sunday school teacher or superintendent or what. That's immaterial. The position you occupy and what you projected to people is totally immaterial to God. He's not a respecter of persons. And when the fire of God judges that, symbolically showing the pureness of God, he's going to judge each one equally according to 100% fair merits. That's what he's going to do. Not going to be like some judges we got today. some shyster attorney come in there and get them off and get some legality. There are no legalities that's going to get you and I off. We are responsible for what we do because every man shall give an account of himself unto the Lord. We are totally responsible for what we do. Now, let's go on. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God makes it very simple. If any Christian's work abide, this is your gold, silver, and precious stones given back here in verse 12, then you build upon that, then you're going to be rewarding. God said, I'm going to reward you for it. But now notice in verse 15, if any man's or any Christian's work, this is a Christian judgment now, not the lost. The lost are judged at the great white throne judgment. But here's the Christian's judgment. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So as by fire, again, represents the pureness of God. It represents that if you are saved, yet so as by fire, number one, it shows that fire is the purifying agent, and God will never go back on his word, no matter what you do. He will chasten you. He may even take your life if you sin unto death. He can do that. But God will never make himself a liar. He is pure, and when he promised you that you would never perish but have eternal life, he made his promise true, and any teaching that you can lose your salvation is taught upon a false doctrine, is taught upon a false Christ, is taught upon a false faith, and it's always predicated upon a work salvation. Because if there's any sin that you can do to lose your salvation, then you, if you would quit doing that sin, then you'd be saved again, which would contradict God's word of salvation because he says you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, saying you can lose your salvation. Then those that claim that do not have God's salvation or they do not understand God's salvation and they're trying to earn or merit their way to heaven. God condemns that self-righteousness and they will never see the glories of heaven. So, what happens here? Let's notice here in verse 15. If any man or any Christian, since this is a Christian's judgment here, if any Christian's work shall be burned, this is the wood, hay, and stubble back here in verse 12. These are the things that a Christian can do that are not pleasing to God. They do not honor God. They are unfaithful to God. They're ashamed of Christ, and they do not honor God whatsoever. A Christian may be living for the pleasures of the world, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and yet not dedicate themselves where they can be used in God's service. They're going to suffer loss of reward. But, that little word but, he himself shall be saved. God says, I'm assuring you, even though you lose rewards, I'm assuring you that you will never lose your salvation. And you must remember this, salvation is never a reward. Works that you do in your Christian life have to earn rewards, but you can never earn salvation. Therefore, salvation is never a reward. Salvation is a gift. For by grace, in Ephesians 2:8-9, are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just as Dan had his right taken away to serve, his right to serve was taken away because of his unfaithfulness. And that's what's held by many Bible scholars. Many believe that. But the point is, he never lost the promise of God to his eternal inheritance here, the inheritance of the land that God promised to his fathers. He never lost that whatsoever. Now, going along with this, we begin to find out here in our short time left here, the Christian here who does sin, and he's going to suffer loss of rewards. He sure, most assuredly is. But he's not going to suffer loss of salvation. Now, I'd like for you to notice something. Go with me to Hebrews here, chapter 12, and notice here in verse 5, where when we become a Christian, we become a son of God. All this damnable teaching and universalism and your ecumenicalism and all that bunch of teaching that you are born a child of God. You are not born a child of God. You're born a child of Satan. You're born alienated from God because of sin. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, we only become a child of God when as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. But notice here, again, where you don't lose your salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now get this, even when God has to correct us, he still lets us know we are his son. If I lose my salvation, I'm no longer a son. because I only became a son in John 1:12 when I received Christ as my Savior. Get it again. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if I lose my salvation because of sin, God can no longer call me a son, but such is not the case in Hebrews chapter 12, because those who had sinned, God assures them, you are still my son. You see, you never lose your salvation. That's a false teaching. Notice here in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as to the children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So he's a son, even though he's chastened. Notice in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth and chasteneth, he scourgeth every son. So sin brings chastening, still a son. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Then in verse 8, he calls us sons again. And I see our time is gone. No, losing your salvation is a false teaching. If you think you can lose your salvation, you don't have God's salvation. You got the devil's salvation. You got a works righteousness. You got a self-righteousness. And you're a pride-filled person trying to earn your way to heaven. God will denounce you. He will reject you. You only have salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not church membership. It's not water baptism. It's not being good. It's the fact is, none of us are good, and we need the goodness of Christ who died on the cross for us. Well, I see our time's gone. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in him. God's faithful, and he will save you if you put your trust believing he died for you. It's been so good to be with you. We hope that you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is The Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.